And good morning. And welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to the hearing, the reading, the pondering, and the proclaiming of the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Timothy Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. And we're going to be studying today the pericopes, which are the readings for this Sunday that are coming up that you'll hear in every Lutheran church across the land, the Old Testament, the epistle reading, and the gospel reading, along with the propers for the day, the introit and the collect. We're going to be discussing those. We're going to be taking them, dissecting them, and discussing them. And our guest today, a phone-in guest, is Pastor William Foy of Prince of Peace in Valparaiso, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Foy.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing really well. Having a little trouble hearing you. Maybe he needs to be turned up in my headphones a little bit.
Don't be careful what you ask for.
Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, it's kind of funny, Pastor Foy. I came in this morning and I said, "Where's Pastor Whedon?" They said, "Well, Pastor Whedon's not here. You're hosting today." So the two of us are kind of changing chairs today. I thought I was going to be in yours today. How are things out in Valparaiso, Indiana?
Well, at the moment, they're relatively sunny and warm and not too much to complain about at this point.
Tell us a little bit about your ministry there.
Well, we have a number of things we're involved in. In addition to regular divine services on Sunday, we have a veterans group that we work with on moral injury. I work with a Bethesda home to help with some things they do. We do some work in the prison as well as that. And then right now, actually, we're working with a couple of congregations that are in decline to try to help them remain open and actually get them a full-time pastor. So those are the kind of things we're involved in right now.
I thought pastors just did their thing on Sunday mornings and kind of took the rest of the week off.
Right. I have fishing poles in the corner that need to be used, but I have to shake the dust off of them.
It sounds like you're really busy out there doing the Lord's work in Indiana. Valparaiso, Indiana. Great, great state. I always loved Indiana. We want to remind you, listeners, that you can join us in the exploration of God's Word today, and you can send an email to us this morning in studio, and those emails and questions can be addressed to KFUO at KFUO.org, and our phone-in telephone numbers are, for the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or toll-free in all of North America, 1-800-730-2727. And Pastor Foy, would you mind opening with a prayer?
Certainly. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of your grace and your mercy, in which you sustain and keep us by your word in faith in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, guide us in our time now of study of your word. Lead us again by the power of your Holy Spirit to rightly understand, to inwardly digest thy word, and to faithfully proclaim it, that all may know the truth that is Christ Jesus and him alone, our salvation, by his crucifixion and resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together in your word. Please guide us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Foy.
You're welcome.
Now, do you have, because you are in Indiana right now, and we're not sitting side by side, so I can't see what you have. I suppose you have proper 13 for year A with you today?
Well, absolutely, that is not what I have.
It isn't?
No. What I was informed that we would be going over was going to be John chapter 16. So that's what I have prepared. However, I can endeavor to put those other things together. We can work on them. So I,
well,
being very honest with you, we can. That was not what I was prepared for, but I'd be happy to work my way through them with you.
Isn't that wild? Well, we can do either one, actually. Normally, on the first Wednesday of every month, what Pastor Whedon and I have been doing for months on end is that we do the pericopes. In fact, does he do this every Wednesday? Ever? No, you don't know. The pericopes for the upcoming week. And I guess it gives more of an opportunity for the pastors, but also for those in the pew to become acquainted with the theme mm-hmm. and how the three different readings for the week unfold. Now, you've prepared John chapter 16.
Well, that's what I was prepared to discuss with Pastor Whedon and to work our way through. But we can do this pericope thing. That's fine. If you'll allow maybe a little stammering and stuttering as we wander through, I can certainly gladly turn to Isaiah and Romans and then Matthew, and we can talk through all those things if you'd like to do that, because that's what you're prepared for.
Now, did you hear what he just did? He does have those right there. He knows what's coming up this Sunday.
Well, I have my hymnal open, but I don't have the introit, and I don't have the gradual, any of those things. But I can certainly get to those texts. If you would like to go through those, I'm game to, again, beseeching the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me with you to faithfully teach these things to our children, the children of God that are listening.
I guarantee you what we have today is so rich. And what's great about Lutheran pastors, and I'm going to brag about other Lutheran pastors.
Yes, please don't brag about me.
Well, I'm not bragging about myself, and I won't specifically brag about you, but I will say that Chuck Rathert, who hosted this program years ago, said that he did it for 20 years, and when he had Lutheran pastors come in 5 days a week, they were all consistent. Their theology was all rock solid. It was all the same. Why? Because it's biblical. It's sound. It's unwavering because it's God's word in all of its truth and purity. And our pericopes, our readings for this coming Sunday, are rich in that regard today. And while Pastor Foy puts his bookmarks in his Bible, I will read the introit for this coming Sunday. It's taken from Psalm 105. And this is something that's distinctly Lutheran, that those who are liturgical within the church, from the time you enter the church, from the invocation in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the final blessing, it's all taken from the Scriptures. Even the sermon is preached on the Scriptures, so that when God gathers his people together, they are fed, not with man's word, but with God's word. So the introit for the day from Psalm 105 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." That sets a bit of the theme for the day. Pastor Foy, any comments on our introit for this coming Sunday?
Well, certainly all Scripture speaks of Christ, right? We know that. And when we go from this, and we'll get to the Isaiah passage here shortly, I think it's always important that we try to hear of Christ in the Scriptures as we read them. It doesn't always say Jesus. It doesn't always say Christ. Sometimes, depending on the translation we read, pronouns aren't capitalized, and they don't necessarily help us in certain ways. But he opened the rock, and water gushed out. It speaks to us very clearly of the crucifixion of Christ, and the blood and the water that poured forth from his side when he was pierced by that soldier's spear. And it ran in the dry places like a river. I mean, speaking to the hearts that hadn't heard the gospel and didn't know things, to baptize and bring into his church those who had yet to hear the gospel and be called by the gospel and washed clean in his blood. The remembering of his promise to Abraham, as you continue on in that psalm, that from his seed will come one who will redeem all of mankind, the same promise that he gave to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we have this wonderful psalm that speaks, you know, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Yeah, he is good. He keeps all of his words. He keeps all of his promises, the very ones that created faith, the very ones that drew us to the font, the very ones that washed us clean. He keeps those. And so this intro speaks very clearly to those things.
I like what you said as you opened your comment there, that at the center of it all, even if it doesn't use the name Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And in this, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Jesus is Lord. It speaks of the fire giving light by night. He is the light of the world. He gave them bread from heaven. Is he not the bread of life? He opened the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. He remembered his holy promise. Jesus is that promise. You're absolutely right. This is just chock full and overflowing with Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus. Yes, all the references to, you know, very much John 1 and the light, you know, it was in the darkness and the darkness would not receive it. You know, that's all this language that's then obviously fulfilled in Christ, but then spoken again in different kinds of words and different kinds of ways as we get into the New Testament language, which is the language that explains the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies are fulfilled in Christ, and how then it's spoken through the men who then write in the New Testament time. Those things are the fulfillment of the promises of God.
Very well said. The New Testament is the key to us seeing all this. Nobody can see Jesus here without the light of the Old Testament shining back on it and illuminating him in there for us. The collect of the day. Now, this kind of the word collect, a collect, you might say, kind of collects the entire theme and wraps it up into a simple line in a prayer. Heavenly Father, though we do not deserve your goodness, still you provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may acknowledge your gifts, give thanks for all of your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now, what's interesting, we say this is the collect of the day. We can comment deeply on this, but it's actually more of a collection and a comment on our three readings for the day. Is it not, Pastor Foy?
Yes, sure it is. Trying to glean through these readings as you're reading the other parts of the seeing those things, and certainly, I mean, the Romans text, how deep the riches, the wisdom, the glory of God, you know, unsearchable and the knowledge of him, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And this collect, which speaks of the promises of God and keeping us in obedience, and I think if we can just dabble in that word just a little bit for a minute, lots of people and within Christendom use that word obedience, especially those who are outside of the Lutheran confessions, for something of doing things. Yet that collect so clearly speaks, it's not about us doing, but receiving gift. And the obedience then is that obedience of faith, which is just trusting in his words and promises. The faithful life of the Christian of repentance. But that collect is so wonderful because it so clearly speaks about, you know, not what we've done, but this gift that we receive. It's Christmas, right? It's the nativity of our Lord, but it's Christmas. You know, we come to the Christmas tree, and as I regularly tell the children at Christmas time, you've all been naughty. None of you have been nice. There doesn't need to be a list. Nobody needs to check it twice because you don't deserve anything. But people love you, so they give you gifts. Not because you deserve it, but because they love. And this is our salvation, not because we've earned it, merited it, deserved it, or been just a little bit better than the other person down the street, but because God is gracious and merciful and gives gift upon gift upon gift. And he and that gift starts with the proclamation of the gospel, which then gives us all those other things of righteousness and justification and sanctification, etc. And the obedience of faith is trusting those words and promises.
Pastor Foy, you used a word in your explanation here that God is gracious. That is the word in the scriptures that God uses for gift, his grace. His grace. And that grace is going to be so evident in our readings today that God gives us undeserved, unearned, and unowed favor, something that purely comes graciously out of the love of his heart to sinners above all. Let's go to Isaiah 55, which is our Old Testament reading for today. Or
is it 55 or 51? We're proper, we're 16, right?
I got proper 13.
16 is what you, no, that's fine. We're going, are we 16 or 13?
We're 13.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Proper 13 is going to be Isaiah 55, 1 through 5, and then Romans chapter 9, 1 through 13.
Okay.
So from Isaiah 55, hear the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast love for David. Now I've really caught you off guard, Pastor Foy.
That's okay.
you were at Isaiah 51.
Not a problem.
Now, this come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. How do you buy and eat with no money? Now, I'm throwing that at you, and you're completely unprepared here, but this is such a common...
This is a wonderful text, though, right?
I mean, you bet.
We hear this text. I'm in the historic lectionary, but we also have this text during the year, and it just seems so counterintuitive, or not that. It's just contradictory. How can you buy something if you don't have any money? And how can you buy, the best of wines and the choicest of meats if you have no money? And yet, the fun part of it all is we don't have any money. He provides and he gives it for free. And he gives the collateral for it, if you will, by his suffering and death that makes all these things without price available to us without money.
Bingo. He paid the price, did he not?
Yeah. And so we have the choicest of all these things, the finest of the wines and the best of the breads. And the wages, our wages are sin. Of course, that doesn't satisfy. The death, the wages that we have are death, which doesn't satisfy. So why do we use our things to try to presume to receive the best things when our best things are as filthy rags before God? I love that statement of Isaiah. My finest works are as filthy rags before the Lord. But yet, he says, yeah, but you can come and you can buy because I've given it to you. I've given you the things that, faith which receives these things. And so it's not really purchasing, even though it's already purchased for us.
And certainly saying buy wine and milk without money and bread, but our next line says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food.
Right. I mean, you think of the woman at the well, right, in John's gospel. If you would have asked, I would have given you water, and you never would have thirsted again. And she goes, well, how are you going to do that? You don't have a cup. You don't have a bucket. How are you going to dip down into this well? And, of course, that's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking of the richness of his word and the forgiveness of sins and his mercy and, again, his grace, which he speaks to us such that, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So he fills your soul, he fills your very being with him who is these things that, yeah, you can delight, and that you are alive, and he makes this everlasting covenant, which is, I promise to give you these things.
I was certain that you were commenting on this in your opening prayer, because in your prayer, you spoke of God's word and prayed that this day we would inwardly digest it. And that's from our liturgy, that mm-hmm. we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. Could you speak for a moment about what it means to listen diligent to me and eat what is good, to inwardly digest the Word of God?
Well, I think, one, it's essential that we hear. Faith comes from hearing. And Jesus warns the Pharisees of, the blind leading the blind and both falling into the pit. It's important that we remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His Word, but gladly hear and learn it. Hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. God sends His servants out into the world. This was John 16, which I was working on with for today. You know, He sends His servants out into the world to proclaim Him, and we are to hear. And in hearing, all things are given to us. And again, this is something that seems contrary to us. We always feel we have to be about doing. We love to be Martha, run about doing, doing, doing. And He says, no, Martha. Mary's picked the better part, the hearing of the Word, the sitting here and hearing that my Word enters in and does the work of turning the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, creating faith where there was only unbelief before, and where in this hearing I grant you peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you, right? I mean, as the cup and the bread are lifted before the congregation Sunday in and Sunday out, the peace of the Lord be with you always. And what is that peace? Christ Jesus in Him crucified, given to you into your ear and into your mouth, and His everlasting covenant, which is in me, your sin is forgiven, your eternal life is secured, and I keep and carry you in these things through the continual hearing of my Word, law and gospel, which leads you to repentance, but always showers you with the forgiveness that I have already earned on the cross for you. I poured upon you richly and graciously these gifts that are to fill you and to feed you.
Pastor Foy, is this a unique thing in the entire history of the world that words feed and words make alive and words bring faith and words carry the Holy Spirit? Is this, has it ever been seen ever before? And other than outside
the creation of the world, absolutely, right? I mean, this is the stumbling block for the world, that words can actually do anything. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, actually, that's not right, right? I mean, the word itself, everything came to existence through the Word. And without the Word, there's no life. And not only is there not eternal life, but there's no life. There's no human life. There's no animal life. There's no plant life. There's no sun, moon, stars. And yet the world won't recognize this and receive this. And in all other, I guess we could call them religions, although that becomes an interesting term to use, but in all other religions of the world, it's not about the Word actually doing anything. It's about the response of human beings to something that they've heard, to do something to either incite their, quote, God to loving them or being merciful to them or being tolerant or patient of them, and that Word inciting them to do things that make them meritorious or deserving before their God and other people. Whereas here, the only true and living God actually has done all those things for us and then gives us the benefits, as the collect of the day said, by grace, through the hearing of the Word.
You said it. In the beginning, He spoke it into being. And in John chapter 1, and the Word, which was with God in the beginning, became flesh and has dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, which is Christ Jesus. So as He speaks us righteous. Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous. And we're going to need to take a break here in Thy strong word. We're studying our pericopes, our readings, our introit, our collect, our Old Testament. Our epistle is coming up, and our gospel. Right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, we'll return after this short break. Thank you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., Day 3 from the birthplace of the Reformation, Wittenberg, Germany, we'll talk with Dr. Al Culver about worldwide Lutheranism. We'll discuss Lutheranism in South Africa with Dr. Wilhelm Weber, and we'll chat with Kristen Lang about the Old Latin School in Wittenberg.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest this morning is Pastor William Foy of Prince of Peace in Valparaiso, Indiana, who was prepared to do John 16 today, but is doing a brilliant job of commenting on our our readings for this
gracious
coming Sunday morning. Well, Pastor Foy, we've got our epistle and we've got our gospel ahead of us. We've really laid the groundwork here that the Word of God is at the heart of it all. The Word of God speaks things into being that never existed. The Word of God bespeaks us righteous. And here through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord is calling us to listen diligently and eat. And as you said in your opening prayer, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word. So let's move on then to Romans, our epistle reading for this coming Sunday, because I'm anxious to get to the gospel, which is really going to draw all of this together today. From Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, St. Paul writes, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But, and from the scriptures, though Isaac shall your offspring be named, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Pastor Foy, this is full of things, but smack dab in the middle. In verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. We're back to that strong word of God that goes out and bespeaks us righteous, that word of God that calls, gathers and enlightens through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in this particular instance in Romans, Paul is bemoaning the fact that there are unbelievers among his own kinsmen. How can that be? How can that come about? Is God's word not strong enough?
Well, I do think these are incredible words from Paul. You know, he speaks other places of God's incredible mercy and grace that Paul, who persecuted the church, persecuted the way, the true faith in Christ Jesus, would in fact stoop so low as to call Paul into the faith, convert him and bring him to a preaching of the gospel. And then, of course, it's those very same people from which he's come, the Israelites, the people of God who persecute him and chase him about the countryside, trying to either put him to death or stone him or drown him or whatever else. And yet, as he goes about preaching to the Gentiles and they are brought to faith through the hearing of this word, he, very Christ-like in his words, very Stephan-like, as Stephan, you know, being martyred and Paul holding their coats while they're stoning him, says, you know, I would gladly give up my own life if they would hear the word of truth and be brought to faith rather than perishing, because it's not those who are flesh and blood of Abraham, but those who are the faith of Abraham, who are the true children of God, the Israel of God. And if only they would hear, if only they would listen to these words that I preach, which are the fulfillment of all that they had hoped for, all that they had supposedly believed, and all that they had trusted. And yet they won't. Their hearts are hard, and they turn away. And again, it's not as if the word of God has no effect, because he speaks later on that, you know, what a thing it must be that because of the hardness of their hearts, I've been sent out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring them to faith, that maybe in the seeing of their coming to faith, this too will then turn the hearts of so many of, quote, Israel back to God to rightly believe and understand. So it's not that God's word is of no effect. It always has effect. Right, it has the antecedent desire of God, which is to change hearts from unbelieving to believing, and the consequent will of God, which is all the hearts that will not believe, that will not trust in him, will be condemned. So he doesn't bemoan the fact that God's word doesn't work. He bemoans the fact that the men's hearts are so hard that they won't allow the word of God to do its work.
Pastor, it sounds like there's a contradiction at play here, saying that if we're converted, it is all God's doing, and if we're lost, it's all our fault. How can those two things exist side by side?
Well, it's not a contradiction, because it's what God says, so that can't be a contradiction.
He does say this. You're correct.
Well, because we do our part and God does his part, and our part is the wretched, wicked sinfulness that we are that leads to our destruction, our damnation, what
that's
we've inherited
our part.
From. Yeah, that's our part, right? What we've inherited from our dear father, Adam, this thing of tendence, all things tending towards sin, concupiscence and whatnot. And then there's God's part, which is a love that we cannot comprehend or fathom, that says, you know what, I'll go and die in their place with their sin upon me, to not only balance the scales, but to turn them completely in their favor in spite of what they deserve. And so I will go do that, and then I will freely give that gift to all who will just hear the words. They don't have to pay for it. Buy without price. You know, they don't have to buy it. They don't have to give up something for it. I will give it to them if they will just not turn away, and they will let my word do its work, the word that created everything out of nothing at the very beginning. For it to change a heart from unbelieving to believing should be so much easier, but the things of chaos at the beginning didn't resist his work, but rather were formed by him. Men are, we are terrible, and so many resist and turn away.
In fact, all are unclean. All of our best works are but righteous, or all of our righteous works are but filthy rags, as you said, and all of us are incapable on our own of ever believing, of ever hearing, and ever receiving this eternal life. It's all God's work if we're saved. It's all our fault if we're lost.
Right. Anyone who ends up in heaven can only give thanks to God, and hence we see in the revelation of John, right? I mean, nothing but praising God and singing praises. It's not like saying, hey, Fred, it's so great we're here. Isn't it great? Look at all the good things you did when you had that hardware store and you gave that old lady the free screws and you let her in and gave her the free bubble bath for her kids and her dog wash. It's not that. It's thanks to God. And in hell, it's nothing but lamenting the fact that you've turned away from the Word, and now you're separated from God and the truth. And we see that in the rich man and Lazarus. Go, well, please, just send somebody to tell my father and my brothers, you know. Well, no, if they won't believe the law and the prophets, they aren't going to believe one who comes returns from the dead.
You know, the purpose of election that's mentioned here, election, God's choosing. As he said, the older will serve the younger. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, has created no end of commentaries and discussions that really have little resolve. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. Why are some saved and others lost? If it's all God's doing that we believe in Jesus and are saved, and we cannot believe on our own, then why doesn't the whole world believe? That's a paradox.
This is the my little bit of Latin, that crux theologorum, right? The theologian's cross, why some and not others. And we can't answer that question. But we will not be Calvin, who says, well, if God's elected some to salvation, he must have elected the others to damnation. No. You have to take the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, God is patient and long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And so you have to say, our beloved brother Martin Luther, he said, don't go building bridges in the air. Where the Word of God stops, you stop. You say, okay, and amen. And so he esteemed Esau less than he loved Jacob. Doesn't mean he hated him as if he desired him to be dead and die and go away, but he esteemed him less highly. For, you know, we know of Esau who willingly gave up his birthright and his inheritance for all sorts of silly things. And so although the gifts were there for him and whatnot, obviously the seed wasn't through Esau, it was through Jacob, but the same promise was there. He worshipped the same way his father taught him, the same as he taught Jacob. And it's the same, you know, the same thing when you go and you have Ishmael and Isaac. They both worship faithfully with their father. Ishmael turns away and chooses something else. And it's not because the Lord desired him not to have the true worship and the faithful practice and the right belief, but he turned aside. And God doesn't force anyone to love him. A love that's forced upon somebody isn't love at all. Mercy and compassion, which are forced upon somebody, are not mercy and compassion at all. He offers those things, and many say, you know what, I got a better deal. I don't want that.
He calls us to a loving relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And beautifully put, we don't marry our spouse and bring them home and chain them to a post in the basement so they don't get away.
Right.
The front door is unlocked. And they stay because they desire to be in a loving relationship with us. The Lord's called us into that loving relationship. Well put. And you came unprepared today, and what a brilliant exposition you just gave on Romans 9. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 14, and this is our gospel reading for this coming Sunday that's really going to jump back into that Isaiah 55 and the Lord calling us to eat where there's no money, and be fed by him. Matthew 14. Now when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Pastor, this is a brilliant and a well-known account of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000 here, not counting the women and children. So potentially, what, 20,000 people were fed here by Jesus out in the wilderness? What an amazing miracle this is. And as pastors, we would need to be prepared to somehow preach on this for this coming Sunday. What sort of insights, what sort of things could be drawn from this that we could preach on to feed the souls of our people who are in the pews?
I will always remember, I don't remember where, but I remember hearing President Harrison, I think it was at a pastor's conference I was at, and he talked about that word compassion. And I won't endeavor to try to give you the Greek for it very well and say it well, but he speaks of that so well as his gut feeling of an absolute need to do and to care for one who cannot do or care for themselves. And the Lord, we regularly hear this in the Gospels, and the Lord had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. He sees these people, and he knows their condition. They're out in the countryside, and there's not a McDonald's hanging out close by that they can run and get something to eat after they've heard him preach all day long. And he sees that they're not only that they're sick, and not only that they need to hear his word, but that they're hungry. They have this, and in this case, they have this physical need. But it's not just a physical need he's satisfying. He's satisfying, obviously, a spiritual need to hear the word, and he performs his miracles of healing. And then he does this thing, because these are Israelites mainly that are following him out into the wilderness. And the Israelites followed him out into the wilderness a long time ago as he led them by a pillar of fire and cloud. And no sooner were they out there in the wilderness, and they'd passed through the Red Sea, and they'd seen all their enemies drowned, and they were delivered, and they'd plundered the entire, nation of Egypt. They had all their gold and silver. The first things out of their mouth is, well, thanks a lot, Moses, for bringing us out here to starve to death. We liked it a whole lot better when we were slaves eating from the flesh pots and so on and so forth. Did you bring us out here to die? And you got a million people out there, probably, or more, plus flocks and herds. And that grumbling comes to the ears of God, and he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he brings the manna. The what is it? That's manna, right? And for 40 years, they have this frost-like stuff on the ground that tastes like honey and looks like coriander that they then knead into bread, and they have heavenly food to eat every single day. And so he does the same out here. There's nearly nothing, 5 little teeny loaves, and you probably have, as you said, probably close to 20,000 people. And even as he blesses it and breaks it and gives it to his disciples, his pastors, and says, okay, go feed my sheep, you can imagine, I preached, this was our text on this past Sunday for me, it was the feeding of the 4,000. You can imagine Peter, right, he's walking out there going, okay, only take a crumb or two, don't want you to take too much, this has to get through everybody. And the first hungry person grabs a big chunk, and the bread doesn't diminish. And the next person does the same. And part of this is teaching the apostles, you go give them something to eat. And they go, well, what are we going to do? Well, he shows them what they're going to do. So he's teaching not only is he providing this amazing miracle for the people, that they should recognize in this miracle that this is the same, that this is the fleshly God who did the same thing from heaven in the wilderness, the Sinai wilderness, for all the Israelites that many generations ago. He's doing it again here in the flesh. As you said, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's also teaching his pastors there, look, you cannot give away all that I have. There's always more of what I give you to give. And you can continually feed my people. And I've given you what you need to give those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, my word and my holy sacrament.
You keep interweaving food for the body and food for the soul, word and bread and fish Is that Jesus' intention here? I think obviously it is, because our collect of the day that we go back to that we said was going to really set the theme says, Heavenly Father, though we do not deserve your goodness, still you provide for all our needs of body and soul. Isn't that what Jesus continues to do now and forever?
Absolutely. What's interesting is, since we're in the 500th year of the Reformation, why not talk a little bit about Martin? When you look at the small catechism, give us this day our daily bread, and it really talks about the things of earthly life. Government, husbands, wives, children, land, animals, good weather, health, self-control, and those sorts of things. But you look at the large catechism and how he teaches pastors, and the first words out of his mouth are, daily bread is the word of God. And so although he doesn't, you know, he doesn't feel apparently in the Small Testament the need to, the compelling to the people of, just focusing on the word of God. And he says, those who are to, as Jesus says, you give them something to eat. So as Martin says, yeah, you give them something to eat. And here's what you're giving them is Jesus. The word into their ears, his flesh and his blood into their very mouths, his blood with the water upon their heads to wash them. And so all the things, and this is important for us as Christians, to always remember that every single thing of daily life, from the air that we breathe, the eyes that flit about our head and have the things to see, the food that we put into our mouths, the very faith that's in our heart, that trusts his words and promises, the obedience, which he speaks of in the collect, of faith, which goes forth, is all gift from God, sustained by him, given us by his Holy Spirit, and strengthened and preserved in the same and kept by him.
Motivated by love.
A love that we can't comprehend.
That's right.
A love that's already paid the price, right? Back to Isaiah. That's already paid the price for these things he tells us to come and eat. The greatest and the finest and the most wonderful things.
Now, interestingly enough, the very opening lines, we're going to go all the way back now to the opening lines of our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Now, these are the words of the Lord to us. These are the words of Jesus to these people in the wilderness here. But aren't these also the words of Satan and this world, calling us to sin, calling us to the ways of the world, to lie, to cheat, to scrape, and to get ahead in this world with a promise of some sort of a gain.
I think. But again, right? We just like with the Romans text and thing of election, we got to be careful about just taking that text and then saying there's a double predestination. You got to always take the full counsel of God, and so you have to marry up that Isaiah text with even something like this text from Matthew. And where does he take them? Into the wilderness, away from all of the worldly stuff, and that's where he feeds them.
And so, what would Satan do? Satan would take us out into that wilderness and leave us to die.
Well, or Satan would not want us to be taken, extricated from the worldly, fleshly things to see and hear the otherworldly things, which are the Word of God and His sacraments.
That's right.
Because if you're enmeshed in the things that make your eyes all excited and you know are tantalizing to you, then you're not as likely to be receptive to the word, which says, well, these are all the things of moth and rust, and although they please you for now, they're not going to last very long. What you need is what I have to offer you, which is the way of the cross. Well, I don't really want that. I kind of like having the nice house and the nice car and the go out to the restaurants and the clothes that fit me really well. And you know, if I have to, you know, suffer, why do I want that suffering thing? So he takes us out in the wilderness, as he went out in the wilderness, where there is nothing but reliance and dependence and receiving the things of God.
And they're vulnerable. They've
Absolutely.
Listened to Jesus' words. They've followed him. Mm-hmm. They've gone out into the wilderness, and now they're vulnerable. So the same invitation comes from Satan in this world, which promises wealth and prosperity and abundance, and always breaks its promise. Here we've got Jesus keeping his promise that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when we listen to his word and we follow him, he will continue to provide. He'll continue to care for us. He will not leave us, as Satan and this world will do. Both make the same promises. Both make the same invitations. It's only Jesus that keeps these promises. And how evident that is here. They're vulnerable. He could leave them on their own, but he doesn't. He feeds them. He cares for them. Because as you pointed out so brilliantly, and in my pericope here, my reading for this Sunday, the four words that I have highlighted and underlined there are, he had compassion on them. He cares. He cares.
Well, he does what
about.
You can't get. It's back to your Isaiah text. What you can't get, what you can't buy with any price, come and eat it. Come and have it. Come and receive it. I have compassion on you. You're out here in the wilderness, and unless you're a cow, you're not going to eat the grass that you're sitting on, the green pastures, right? And, you might be able to be like a dog and go lap the waters out of that still water that's over there. But I draw you to me where I give you waters that leave you with no thirst. I give you bread from heaven that sustains and keeps you where you do not hunger again, for you are satisfied constantly and continually in me. And you can't do that for yourself. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't even find it for yourself. So I draw you to me. And when I draw you to me, I give you those things that you cannot have otherwise. And I give them to you freely and in abundance. And I continue to give you them freely and abundance. And they never run out. I mean, the bread and the fish never ran out. There was always something left over to feed them again. As the text for the feeding of the 4,000, and they gathered them up to use them later, to feed them again. I mean, they never run out. Every day in the wilderness for 40 years, with the exception of the Sabbath day, right? They got two times the portion the day before. It never ran out. Regardless, when they were grumpy, they didn't believe, they struggled against God, he continued to provide, regardless how they used it. And if they didn't, if they abused it, it got worms and stank, but he provided the next day again. He doesn't say, I'm tired of you, I give up. He doesn't do that. He has compassion. We're stupid. We're foolish. We're sheep who go astray. We would rather have the weeds and the thistles. We find the fetid waters. He goes, nope, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. I'll continue to pursue you. And that's, I think, one of the things as a pastor, you as a pastor too, is always so amazing to see. He constantly pursues. He's not willing to give up. He's not willing to turn aside. He continues to pursue and to draw back to his flock to give all these things of life now, but eternal life especially, by the forgiveness of our sins in Christ Jesus.
And again, you've amazed me, because I had an opportunity to prepare today for this. You didn't, but you went to another central theme that came to me during this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
No.
It points to Jesus as having compassion on these sheep, as he says elsewhere, without a shepherd. But we have a good shepherd who is Jesus, and he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he lays down his life for the sheep. Thank you, Pastor Foy. You were brilliant this morning,
well,
and you
Holy
came
Spirit
completely
led us,
unprepared.
To begin with.
This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, which can be found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Thank you for joining us this morning. God's blessings on your day.